Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love, your kindness. Lord, and all those things that you are, you pour those things out upon us. You extend your grace and your mercy and your love and all that you are to us because of your love for us. And we thank you for that. And we pray now, Lord, that you'd speak to us. Lord, that you'd open our ears, open our hearts, cause us to hear from you as we look at your word. Lord, we need you. We need to hear from you. And we pray that we would now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is Running Beyond Our Ability. Now, you could do that in several different ways, right? As a little kid, I think I was like 5 or 6 years old. We were out in the desert, and I got to running down a hill, and I ran faster than my legs' ability to keep up with my downhill speed. I fell and I broke my nose. I know, it explains a lot, right? I've had 2 surgeries as an adult, and it's still not right. But you get in trouble by running beyond your ability. But you can also run an engine beyond its ability by revving it faster than it's designed to run. And it can come apart internally. And sometimes those internal parts can actually become external parts if it blows up bad enough. But then there's another way that we can run, really run beyond our ability, and that is to run into an area or a situation that we're not equipped to handle. And we'll see that today as we look at an interesting event that happened relatively soon after King David became king. Now remember, where we're at here in 2 Samuel is that Saul has been killed in his battle with the Philistines. The Philistines were victorious over the Israelites, and word came to David of Saul's death and of Israel's defeat. And then after David and his men mourned for Saul and for Israel's army, after that happened then, there at the end of chapter 1, chapter 2 begins with David seeking the Lord as to what he should do next. Remember, he's down in Ziklag. He's in enemy territory. He's living amongst the Philistines, and now he seeks the Lord. God, what should I do? And the Lord has him with all of his men and all of their families, all their possessions, go up to Hebron, which was a city in Judah. And he will reign there for about 7.5 years. Now, the men of Judah at this point have anointed David as king. And David commends and he pronounces a blessing on the men of Jabesh Gilead because they were the ones that brought Saul's body back from hanging on a wall from the Philistines there. And at the same time, though, a guy by the name of Abner, who was Saul's commander over Saul's army, he was unwilling to submit to David as king. He got Saul's last son, this guy named Ish-bosheth, and he got him to become king in his father's place, which was totally against God's will, and he knew it. In fact, we'll see a lot of people die today because Abner refuses to submit to David, even though he knows God declared that David should and would be the next king. Now, at this point, only the tribe of Judah is recognizing David as their king. The other 11 tribes of Israel, they're aligned with Ishbosheth. And that's where we pick it up in verses 12 and 13. Let's read those 2 verses. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. Now Gibeon was about 6 miles northwest from Jerusalem. there's a city there now called El Jib. And they've done some excavations there, and they uncovered this pool. It's a rock-cut pool about 37 feet in diameter and about 82 feet deep. There's a spiral staircase of 79 steps cut in the rock, taking you down to the bottom of the pool. Most believe that the pool was meant to store rainwater, or it was meant to access the groundwater below. And they're all sitting around there, and we're not really sure from what Scripture says there if this meeting was prearranged or if they met by chance. It seems like this was a planned thing. And we don't know if they were planning all-out war or what, but you know, the thing is, you know, the gang's all here, tensions are high, and then Abner, again, Saul's commander, he gets an idea. Look at verse 14. Then Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." Now, when you read that word compete, don't think of friendly competition like foot races or arm wrestling or a spelling bee. That's not what they're talking about there. What Abner is suggesting is that each side have a small number of men representing them in hand-to-hand combat, kind of like gladiator-style fighting, that these guys would be like winner-take-all. They would represent each side, and the side that wins, okay, you know, then that side won. And a few as possible men would have to die in that way. The NIV words it, "Then Abner said to Joab, 'Let's have some of the young men get up and fight hand to hand in front of us.'" And Joab's response was basically, "Go for it." And that's what they did. Look at 15 through 17. "So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David." So all 24 of these guys, 12 from each side, they end up dead. There was no clear winner. And with the adrenaline pumping, and both sides no doubt worked up to a frenzy. I mean, worse than fans at a hockey game. You know, these guys would have been jacked up big time. Full-scale war breaks out. And notice, though, which side wins. It's David's men being led by Joab. And that kind of makes sense, you know, that the Lord would favor them because they're the ones that are supposed to be in charge at that point. But it's not over yet. Look at verses 18 and 19. "Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner." Now, at first, what we see in Asahel is pretty commendable. They're good qualities, right? I mean, he's fast. That's a good thing if you're a runner. He's determined. He's determined not to let the enemy get away. He was focused. He was honed in on him. And he didn't get distracted. He didn't get sidetracked by the different soldiers that he could have attacked on his right and on his left. Man, he is laser beam focused on getting Abner. And there's that old saying, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it, right? And Asahel, he's going to find out about that. There's some other things we see here about Asahel in verses 20 and 21. It says, "Then Abner looked behind him and said, 'Are you Asahel?' He answered, 'I am.' And Abner said to him, 'Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself.' But Asahel would not turn aside from following him." Asahel was probably young and inexperienced. I mean, he's going after this guy with no armor, with no weapons. And that's probably why the more mature, experienced warrior, Abner, suggested to Asahel, hey, choose someone else to fight, man. You know, turn to your left, right. There's lots of guys, lots of young guys. You know, pick on a guy, you know, your own age, your own experience. Pick on somebody that you might be able to win. And at least take his armor and take his sword and all that. Some translations bring that out a little bit more. But Asahel wanted him to choose somebody else. Somebody like he was. And something else we see here, that Asahel was not equipped for fighting. Like I said, he had no armor. He was gifted, and he's equipped as a runner. He no doubt made a great messenger. You know, and they had those. Now it's all electronics, but you know, they used to have messengers that would take messages from the front lines back to the headquarters, and then from headquarters back to the front lines. And Asahel was completely suited for that. That's how God had gifted him, but not as a warrior. Abner knows this wouldn't be a fair fight, that he'd make short work of this kid that's chasing him. I like the way the New Living Translation words verse 21. Abner says, go fight someone else, Abner warned. Take on one of the younger men and strip him of his weapons. But Asahel kept right on chasing Abner. Folks, there's a point where determination and being focused can turn into simple pride and stubbornness. And this is where Asahel has come to. And Abner really doesn't want to kill him. Verse 22, so Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? Understand what is going on, the big picture here. This is civil war within Israel, within the nation of Israel, much like our civil war back in the 1860s, where brother was fighting brother. That's what this is. See, Abner and Joab, the two commanders, they knew each other. They were both in Saul's army before David left and fled from Saul because Saul was trying to kill him. They fought together. They fought side by side. They knew each other. And he knows, Abner knows, man, I'm going to have to face your brother. You know, he doesn't want to kill Asahel. He knew that he eventually have to face Joab again. And Joab was a tough guy, and he was a very vengeful guy, as we'll see over the next few weeks. He didn't want to have to explain why he killed Joab's little brother. In verse 23, however, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear so that the spear came out of his back. Ew. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died, stood still. Remember, Asahel and the rest of Joab's men are chasing Abner and the remaining survivors under Abner. But Asahel just happens to be a lot faster and catches Abner by himself. I think Asahel must have been pretty skinny for that, for not only to be that fast, because you never see like a 250, 300-pound Olympic runner, right? Never see that. But also that the blunt end of the spear went right through him. You know, he must not have been too big to have that happen. But when you think about a blunt end of the spear in that time, it wasn't, don't think of a flat end on there. It was kind of a rounded point. They would have a point on there so that way when they were camped or when they were taking a break or whatever, they could shove the spear down into the ground. Because you could imagine several hundred or maybe 1,000 or so soldiers with all these spears laying on the ground. It'd be like walking around a bunch of giant pixie sticks kind of thing. So they would stick them into the ground or in the sand, what have you, so they'd be up out of the way. And so it was a rounded point, and you know, he hits him, and I don't think he meant to kill him, but he did. Went right through him. And we don't know all the details there, but that's what happens. And so when Joab's men, the rest of them, come, they see Asahel there, they stop. Whoa. And there he's got a hole in the front and a hole in the back. Stuff's coming out of both sides, and bummer, dude. And then, you know, after standing still there a little bit, they go on chasing the enemy. At the end of the fighting here, there would be 19 of David's men along with Asahel that died. And there'd be 360 men under Abner that died. Again, all of that could have been avoided had Abner obeyed God's word and submitted to David as the new king. But for Asahel, he could have avoided death that day by not running beyond his abilities. He wasn't gifted or equipped for hand-to-hand combat. He ran into a situation beyond his abilities. You know, maybe he was thinking about David, his king. Well, David, man, he was a lot smaller than Goliath, and he was victorious. Well, there's a lot of difference there between Asahel and David. See, one of the differences that David did what he did in complete dependence on the Lord. Listen to what David says to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, verses 45 through 47. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth." Notice this, "that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not say with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now that's awesome stuff coming from David there. But you don't hear anything like that from Asahel, do we? We don't see anything recorded there about Asahel wanting to give glory to God, trusting God. It's very possible that Asahel was seeking glory for himself. His brothers never showed real great love and devotion for the Lord or for the Lord's word. I think real possible that he was thinking, yeah, man, that'd be great if I could say, "I killed Abner, man. I killed Abner, Ish-bosheth's commander." Asahel also had a lot of confidence by pursuing Abner. But understand, folks, it was self-confidence, not confidence in God, not confidence in Yahweh. Folks, God never tells us to be self-confident. Do you know that? God's always, always telling us that we should be confident in him, that we should be dependent upon him, that he's the one that will be victorious through us. He's the one that will give us the strength. He's the one that should get the glory for anything and everything that we accomplish. Another big difference between Asahel and David, besides by faith David openly giving glory to God before the battle, another big difference is that David had a track record. You know that? Asahel didn't have one. David had a track record of God delivering him through overwhelming odds. Before David went out to meet with Goliath, when Saul was trying to talk him out of it, remember? Telling him, hey, you're not able to do this, David. You need to rethink this thing. You can't do this. I mean, come on, you're just a kid. Goliath, he's been a warrior since he was a kid. And you remember what David told him? In 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 37, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And he was, right? David was victorious. But see, Asahel has no history that we know of where he defeated lions and bears, or really anything. You know, maybe he beat other guys in foot races, but that ain't the same thing as fighting hand-to-hand against some seasoned warrior. One other thing. David had been, at this time, anointed already. In fact, twice as the king of Israel. Remember when Samuel the prophet was still alive. God had Samuel anoint David as king before David actually even became a part of Saul's army. He was anointed as king of Israel. Saul had already been warned. You're done, dude, because you refuse to obey me. Because you reject me, I'm rejecting you. I'm replacing you with somebody that would have a heart like mine. Somebody would be a man after my own heart, God said to him. And David, under that anointing of the Holy Spirit being upon David and also leading David, David was doing what God had called him to do. David was called and he was gifted to lead Israel. And back then, kings actually went out to war. They led in the battles. David was doing what God had called him and gifted him to do. You can't say that about Asahel. Now, looking at this and seeing this from several different angles here, you look at it and go, but yeah, how does this apply to us today? That was under the Old Testament system. We're in the New Covenant, right? You know, when we put our trust in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, we're born again. The Bible tells us that we become children of God, that God actually adopts us into his family, right? That we're children of the king. But do you know also that we're soldiers? That we're actually soldiers under our king? 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. 1 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we're told, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, every child of God, every born-again believer in Jesus has been called into service as soldiers of our King. And the Holy Spirit, because of that, has gifted each of us really for that calling, wherever he's called us to. Look what it says in Romans chapter 12 concerning this, verses 3 through 5. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. See, God has dealt to each one of us, every one of us, a measure of faith, a gift of the Holy Spirit. But he warns us to think soberly. Don't think too highly of yourself like Asahel. He thought too highly of himself. He got there with Abner and was like, uh-oh. He caught him. Don't run beyond the ability that God has gifted you with. See, God isn't talking about natural ability either. I know there are those who say in their books that are written that tell you to look at whatever natural abilities you have, whatever learned things that you have become good at, and say, well, okay, that's where God wants to use me. See, God may call you to do something for him that you are totally unable to do without him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29 says this, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And note this, that no flesh should glory in his presence. I think one of the best examples that I can give to that whole concept is my pastor, Robert Furrow from Calvary Tucson. At 18 years old, he was classified as functionally illiterate. Okay? Functionally illiterate. He learned to read by listening to the Bible on tapes and following along in his Bible. He's also dyslexic. But God called him and gifted him to read and to teach the Bible. He pastors a church of over 9,000 people. That's what God could do. He didn't have any natural ability to read and to speak. See, no flesh can glory in God's presence. My pastor, he can't boast that he was such a good reader and such a good public speaker. That's why God chose him. But he constantly gives glory to God for how the Lord uses him. And it just blows my mind. You see how God uses people, and you read about men and women that God uses and totally outside of where they thought they would ever be used by God, because it was so far away from what they did for a living or what they did as hobbies or what they enjoyed doing. But God called and gifted them and used them in mighty ways. While we never want to go beyond what God has gifted us for, we have to trust God and have enough faith in him to do what he has called us to, what he has gifted us for. Reading on in Romans 12, excuse me, verses 6 through 8, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. See, God has given each and every believer gifts, gifted us to match the place where he's called us to serve him within the body of Christ. We've got to make sure that we're doing that without running beyond that. Too many believers, they get into trouble when they become overconfident in themselves and they go beyond their gifting and their calling, just like Asahel. God has called each of us to certain ministry, to serve him in certain ways within the body of Christ. But when we look around, and this is where a lot of believers get in trouble, they'll look around and say, man, I would really like to do what he's doing or what she's doing. Boy, I would really like to be known for that kind of a gift or that kind of ministry. And then they push themselves, they assert themselves, they run beyond what God has given them and where God has placed them. And people suffer. They suffer, and the people around them suffer. What he's called us to, he's gifted us for. He's enabled us. He's given us the ability to do what he's called us to. God has not gifted us to do anything that we want. See, he's the Lord. And we've got to remain in his will. We've got to make sure that we're not doing our own thing, but doing his will. running beyond our gifting and our calling really is to run out of God's will. We run out of the position that we're gifted for and into a place that we're not equipped to handle. And that's a bad place to be for you and for everyone around you. My prayer is that each and every one of us would seek to be in the place of ministry that God has gifted us and called us to, and not running beyond what he's gifted us for. And there's one last thing that we really need to keep in mind. Like Asahel, he was serving a king, David, at that time, that has not taken rule. He had not taken rule over his entire kingdom. We serve a similar king. Our king, Jesus, is really ruling only in the hearts of those who have willingly surrendered to his lordship now. Just as David was ruling as a king only over the tribe of Judah, which had willingly submitted to David as king. That's what we're doing. That's how the Lord is ruling right now. But just as David later did rule over all of Israel, over all of the kingdom that God had given to him, folks, our king will return to earth and he will rule over all of the earth. Amen. Romans 14:11 says this, "For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God." Folks, let's be good soldiers. Let's use the gifts that he has given us by serving him now while we wait. Because Romans 14 goes on to remind us, in verse 12, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." There's that judgment seat of Christ. May you and I live right now in such a way that on that day we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for, Lord, those encouraging things that we find in it. We thank you also for the warnings that we find in it. Father, may we, each and every one of us this morning, respond rightly to what we have heard in your word today. Lord, that we would, each of us, surrender to you completely, that you would truly be Lord of our lives. And Father, that you would lead us and guide us and show us where you would have us to serve while we wait for you. Be glorified, Lord, in our lives as individuals and in this fellowship. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I've